following message is presented by First Baptist Church of Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Now the message.
Well, if you've been keeping up with world events this past week, you know that President Trump met with Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu earlier this week. What will come out of those talks ultimately, I don't know for sure. But church, I'm going to encourage you to do one thing right now that the Bible commands us to do, and that's to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. I'm thankful that we have a president who is allies with Israel. I'm glad that he is keeping us as a nation as allies with Israel. All of this that we're looking at in the book of Genesis, that's where this stems from. We know that ultimately there won't be true peace until the Prince of Peace returns. With anti-Semitism on the rise around the world, church, we need to be praying right now that whatever happens in those peace talks, whatever happens over in the Middle East, whatever happens specifically in Israel, that the Lord will be with them and cover them and protect them and guide them. The Lord promised clearly to Abram. He said, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. Not only pray for Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu, but also be praying for our president as he maneuvers through this time. If you've been keeping up with it, man, the whole world seems like is against everything that he is trying to do. Folks, that's the spirit of Antichrist already alive and working in this world. He's not up against one particular person. He's not up against one particular group of people. He's up against a world system that is working against Israel and has been working against Israel since the beginning of time. If you have your Bibles this morning, we're actually going to begin in the book of James, chapter 3. Like we've been doing over the past few weeks, I'm going to give you a New Testament passage. It goes along with our theme right now. We're looking at the life of Joseph from the pit to the palace. Joseph is second in command in Egypt right now. His brothers have already made one trip to him, didn't recognize him, didn't know who he was. They were looking for grain since there was a famine. Just as Pharaoh had dreamed and Joseph interpreted that dream, there were seven good years. They stored up the grain enough for the seven bad years. Now they are in the seven bad years. The famine is so severe, not only Egypt, but areas around there, that part of the world has been impacted by it. It seems to be mostly to the grain crops. We're going to see in just a moment that Jacob sent some other gifts that were still either in storage or still growing in that area, but the grain had failed. And so Joseph is doing the best that he can to maneuver this situation. He wants to take revenge, I'm sure. He's waited for this moment. He didn't know if he'd ever see his brothers again. So there's a few things to think about as we're going through this story. Over 20 years, Joseph has been separated. He's been going through his mind, why did they do this to me? Will I ever see them again? Is my father still alive? Are my brothers still alive? What's ultimately going to happen to this situation? And he made the statement to his brothers when he first met them, I fear God. Let me ask you this. If you would have been Joseph, or maybe even now, if you were to be separated from your church, your family, if you didn't have a Bible in your hand, if you didn't have the Word of God, how would you manage the situation? How would you maintain your walk with the Lord to where you could still say, I fear God? What is going on in Joseph's life? The scripture doesn't explicitly say it. It doesn't say it bluntly. It doesn't say it anywhere written in the scriptures. But I would have to think that Joseph is still having his quiet time every day to maintain his peace, his sanity, and most of all, his walk with the Lord, because he never would have been able to manage a situation with his brothers once they came back to him without that. So I'm going to ask you again, how's your quiet time? How are you maintaining that? Peace. We all want peace. We want peace with our marriages. Some people have been married by the justice of the peace. Some people seem like they've been married by the minister of defense. We fight like cats and dogs sometimes. We're not always going to see eye to eye, but managing those situations, if you say, I'm a Christian, I'm a believer, I fear God, then you should be working in the direction of maintaining and managing those situations to where there is a peaceable sense about it. How you greet others, especially if you're going to be a soul winner, which we've been commanded to do, if you're going to share the gospel, as soon as you meet someone, they need to know exactly who you are. We just got through seeing it. Let others see Jesus in you. You don't know how big of a difference it makes when you meet someone and the first thing they see is that big smile on your face. Most of you always wonder what I'm up to because I'm grinning so much. Don't be suspicious. I'm just happy. I love the Lord. And I want other people to know that there's a peace inside of me that they too can experience as well. So if you have your Bibles this morning, the book of James chapter 3, we're going to open up in verse 13. We're going to read 13 through 18, excuse me. Let's all stand for the reading of God's word. I love James. James doesn't beat around the bush. He doesn't pull any punches. He cuts right to the chase of things. And the way he frames this up is just so well written. Verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. He gives you that warning right there. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. So bitter envy and self-seeking, he clearly says right there that those are two demonic spirits that can overpower a person. And when you see them, you better be aware of that person. For where envy and self-seeking arise, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And here it is, verse 18. This is the one I really want you to focus on. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they are the sons of God. You're going to hear this again in just a little while, but the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. If you claim to be a child of God, guess what kind of fruit you should be sowing? The fruit of righteousness, sown in peace by those who make peace. This morning we're going to talk about becoming the peacemaker, and that is the direction that Joseph is working in. He is managing the situation and he is framing it up. He is shaping it. He is holding his peace because he fears God and he wants nothing more than just to have that family reunion with all of his brothers. He doesn't want to lash out. He doesn't want to show bitter. He doesn't want to show envy or anger or strife, but he wants to sow some peace in this relationship. Heavenly Father, we come before you. Thank you so much for this day, Lord God. This is the day that you have made. We're going to rejoice and be glad in it, Lord. I thank you that we live in a country that supports your people, the Jewish nation. I thank you, Lord God, that we have a president right now that is doing his best to sow peace in this world, especially with Israel. I pray, Lord God, that you would bless his efforts. I pray that you would guide him. Lord, I pray too that you would guide us through this time, this passage that we look at this moment. Lord, as we look at what Joseph is doing, as he is intentionally managing the situation in a way that will bring honor and glory to you. He is showing self-control. He is showing kindness when he could be showing revenge. He is not showing any bitterness at all, Lord God, but he is working in the direction of mending this relationship that has been broken by sin. We thank you for this time together. We thank you for your word, and we just pray, Lord God, that you would guide us and strengthen us. And all people said, amen. So what is your motive in relationships with other people? What is your approach when you meet someone, and how do you handle mending a relationship that has been on shaky ground for some time? So in today's world of emails, social media, other means of unpersonal relationships, it can be easy to lose the skills required for establishing and maintaining a relationship with someone. Man, people can lash out on social media. They can hide behind that Facebook page. They can paint everything up as rosy and peachy keen, going well. That has taken away a lot of our personal interaction with each other these days, I'm afraid. I think we're losing the art of maintaining, making relationships with others, especially when it comes to being a peacemaker. My question for you this morning is this. Are you a peacemaker? You're either one or the other. There's no neutral ground in this area. Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." The apple doesn't fall far from the tree. There's a direct relationship between being a peacemaker and being a child of God. Ever since the fall of man in the Garden of Eden, God has been diligently working to establish peace between himself and those who are separated from him through sin. Someone who genuinely calls himself a child of God will want the same thing in their relationships with others as well. James said it best, "The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." If you know anything about gardening and growing stuff, you've got to be intentional. When you sow the seed, you sow it in the rows that you've made, that you've plowed up, that you fertilized, you tilled. You patiently wait for them to sprout up. Then you keep all the bad weeds away, everything that's going to ruin your crop. You're going to fertilize it. You're going to water it. And then you're going to see the fruit eventually sprout one of these days. And that is exactly what Joseph is doing in this situation with his brothers. He had his opportunity. He could have thrown them in debt. He could have thrown the death sentence at them as soon as they came back. He accused them of being spies. That's the only time he really talked roughly to them. But some of the things that he said and some of the things that he did are going to be recognized now when his brothers go back and make this report to their father. So what are the steps that you're taking? Maybe right now you're thinking of a relationship. Maybe some of you already have it in your mind. I know someone that I do not have a good relationship with. What can I do intentionally to make that situation better? James said it first right there. Pray for it. Pray about it. And then you begin sowing the seeds of righteousness. Whether you were in the wrong or not, it doesn't matter. If you're a child of God, it is your business to make peace in the relationship. Now, I've got 3 points here. They don't all rhyme. They don't have the same letters. I couldn't make that work out. I'm not going to try to force something in the Word of God that's not there. But here's some things that I want you to see as we look through this. Joseph's brothers are all going back to the father. They brought grain. Joseph has intentionally placed their money back in their bags of grain. They're now getting back and discovering that they didn't have to pay for anything. They got it free. They got a gift of grace and mercy from Joseph. To pick up in chapter 43, verse 1, here's what it says. It says, "The famine was severe in the land, and it came to pass when they had eaten up the grain which they had brought from Egypt, that their father said to them, 'Go back, buy us a little food.' But Judah spoke to him, saying, 'The man solemnly warned us, saying, You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. If you send our brother with us, we will go down and buy food. But if you will not send him, we will not go down. For the man said to us, You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you.' And Israel said, 'Why did you deal so wrongfully with me as to tell the man whether he had another brother?' But they said, 'The man asked us pointedly about ourselves and our family, saying, Is your father still alive? Have you another brother?' And we told him according to these words. Could we possibly have known that he would say, 'Bring your brother down'?" When you first meet someone, what is it that you're wanting to do? What is the first step that you're wanting to make? When you have an issue with someone, are you wanting to tell them right away, "Look, here's the problem that I have"? Or are you a person that sits back and listens to what the other person has to say? Listening is a gift. Listening is a skill. Listening is an ability that not all people have. Here's the thing that I think, point number one of the biggest steps toward building a healthy relationship is when you show genuine interest in another person. I usually leave the quote at the end of the outline for last, but this one falls in place right here. What was it that the brothers were after? They were after something that would only benefit them. They were out to get something from Joseph that would benefit them. Some people are out to get only what benefits them. But are you the type of person that is out to get something that will benefit others as well? Do you have an interest in the other person and their benefit and their well-being? Or are you just looking to see what you can get out of them? John Ortberg had this to say. I've never read this book, but I like the title of it. I think I'm going to get a copy of it and read it for myself. Everyone's normal until you get to know them. Can anybody say amen to that? But he said in that book, he said, there is a world of difference between being friendly to someone because they're useful to you and being someone's friend. In a relationship, what are you looking for? Are you looking to see what you can get out of that person? Does that person have something of interest to you? Or are you just looking to be their friend? What are these two parties after in this narrative that we're looking at? Joseph's brothers are in survival mode. They only want what they've heard was in Egypt. They have no idea who it is that they're dealing with. They're not looking to make allies. They're not looking to make friends. They just say, you have something that we want, and we're going to do whatever it takes to get it. Joseph knows immediately who they are, and he desires to be restored with his family. So to build the relationship, he shows interest in who they are, even though he already knows about them. And look at the impact that it made on them. There's not a whole lot that his brothers could say about the situation. But in verse 7, it says, look, the man pointedly asked us about ourselves. He wanted to know who we are. He wanted to know who our family was. He wanted to know about our father. He wanted to know if we had any more brothers. He was interested in who we are. He couldn't get anything out of us. We were the beggars coming to him seeking something. But Joseph intentionally showed interest in all of the details of their life. When you meet someone, is it just a casual greeting? Hello, hi, how are you? Or do you sit down and you look them in the eye and say, tell me about your life. What's going on? What can I pray for you about? Is there something going on that you're having trouble with? Do you know where you can find peace at? Here's the one that I like to use when I finally meet someone. When I meet someone for the first time, I look them in the eye and say, hey, would you like to hear some good news? There's enough bad news in this world today. People love to hear about good things that are going on. They don't know what your intentions are. They don't know you from Adam. But when you ask that, it kind of helps to let their guard down and show that you're genuinely interested in them as a person. Most of the times when we go into a restaurant, we're just wanting, I want my glass of water, I want my iced tea, I want my food, I want it as fast as I can get it, hop to it. But how often do you go to a restaurant and that waiter or waitress walks up? You don't know what kind of day they've had. You don't know how many shifts they've worked. You don't know how many jobs they have. You don't know how many hungry kids they have at home. But do you know the impact that it makes when you stop and put everything down and look that person in the eye? Say, hey, how are you doing today? Look at their name tag. Call them out by name. And then you say, is there something that I could pray for you about? We're fixing to bless our food here. And when you show genuine interest in that person, you can see their whole demeanor change. I've literally had people break down and weep. You don't know what I've been through. You don't know how desperately I needed to hear that somebody cares about what's going on in my life. Yes, here's what you can pray for me about. Joseph knew exactly what was going on. He knew all about them. He didn't have to ask those questions. He could have continued talking roughly to them. He could have been rude. He could have been mean. He could have been sarcastic. He could have said, hey, tough luck. I've got my grain. you just suffer. But he said, how's your father doing? How many more brothers or sisters? Well, how's your family back home? What is it that I can help you with? The one thing that stuck with them is how Joseph showed genuine concern about the details of their life. And you don't know how far that will go in building a relationship with another person, especially in a relationship that has been broken. Maybe you haven't seen that person for many years. I got a couple of resources I'm going to recommend to you along the way. Many of you have read John Maxwell's writings on relationships. A lot of them are on leadership. John Maxwell, as far as I can see, is a believer. He knows the Bible. He uses that in a lot of his writings. And in his book, Relationships 101, I highly recommend this little short book. He gives a short course in human relationships. I want you to remember this. He says the least important word is I, me. The most important word is we. The two most important words are thank you. The three most important words are all is forgiven. That's the direction we're headed in this Joseph narrative. Joseph is framing that up, and look at what he's done. He's already said, the least important word is I. It's not about me. But what can I help you with? What can we do to make this better? He goes on to say that the four most important words are this. What is your option? What is your opinion? What is your opinion in the matter? I know what I think. I know where my mind is headed. I know the plan that I have, but I'm kind of interested in what's your opinion on this matter. The five most important words are this. You did a good job. Man, you can see somebody's whole demeanor change when you tell them, hey, you did good in that. That was excellent. I love hearing you play. I love seeing the work that you did, but you did a good job. But here are the six most important words, and I think this applies to what we're looking at right here in this passage. I want to understand you better. Yeah, you could dive right off into the plan of salvation when you're sharing your faith with someone. It doesn't work for everybody, though. Not everybody has the same background. Not everybody has the same train of thought. But I tell you what, when you start asking that person, what's your opinion on this matter? Tell me a little bit about what you think. I want to know what makes you tick. What are your interests? What are your hobbies? What are some things that brought you to this point in life? And when you start showing genuine interest in that person, boy, the armor comes down, the bumpers come down, the walls come down, and that gives you a clear shot at building a relationship with that person. If you're going to be a soul winner, you are on a peacemaking mission. And there is no cookie cutter plan for that mission. You're looking to help that person restore a broken relationship with the Lord, with a God who loves them and with the Savior who died for them. And in essence, you are an ambassador. You're kind of like this prime minister from Israel, Benjamin Netanyahu. You're a representative from that state or that country. You're representing heaven. And it will benefit you greatly to listen to what that person has to say. Why is that? Because people don't care what you know until they know that you care. And just sitting down and listening a little bit, being attentive to what they say, taking some mental notes along the way will greatly help you in building that relationship with another person. Take a lesson here from Joseph. Even though he was a busy man, even though he already knew the story, even though he knew what they had done in the past, he showed interest in their situation. I know some of you have read this book. It's been around for a long, long time. How many of you read Dale Carnegie's book on how to win friends and influence people? Anybody? Okay. How many of you had to read this book? This one's been around for a long, long time, and it's got some very, very, I don't know whether he's a believer or not, but it's got some solid stuff in it, some stuff that really applies to this. And in this book, he said this. He said, you can make more friends in 2 months by becoming interested in other people than you can in 2 years by trying to get other people interested in you. Honey, let me tell you something. It's not about you. I hate to burst your bubble, but it is not about you. It is about lost souls coming to a knowledge of a Savior who loves them and died with them. Someone whose relationship has been severed by sin and now needs someone to be the peacemaker and help draw them back into that relationship. When we as Christians first meet someone, it doesn't matter who it is or where they're at, we are showing them who Jesus is. Let me say this. Make sure you represent well. Every one of us, if we claim to be a believer, if we claim to be a child of God, we are a walking, talking, living billboard. And our advertisement is either for Christianity or it is completely against Christianity. Don't be one of those people that someone meets and say, well, you know, if they're a Christian, I don't want no part of that. Be that person that when you put that smile on their face and you shake that hand and you say, how are you doing today? Tell me what's going on in your life. They say, man, what's up with this person? I want to find out what's going on in their life as well. The bottom line here is that Jesus is interested in other people, and we should be as well. God so loved the world, and we should too. Let's go on in our narrative in verse 8. Then Judah said to Israel, his father, talking about Jacob, send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die. Both we and you also are little ones. I myself will be surety for him. For my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. For if we had not lingered, surely by now we would have returned this second time. And their father said to them, if it must be so, then do this. Take some of the best fruits of the land in your vessels and carry them down a present for the man. A little balm, a little honey, spices, myrrh, pistachios, nuts, almonds. See, they weren't completely famished. They didn't have no food whatsoever. It's not like they didn't have anything. They had some supply. They just didn't have the grain. But take note of this peace offering that Jacob is sending with them. We're going to come back to that in just a moment. Take double money in your hand and take back in your hand the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. Perhaps it was an oversight. Take for your brother also and arise, go back to the man. And may God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may release your other brother and Benjamin. If I am bereaved, I am bereaved. So the men took that present and Benjamin, and they took double the money in their hand and arose and went down to Egypt, and they stood before Joseph. When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of his house, take these men to my home, slaughter an animal, and make ready, for these men will dine with me at noon. Then the man did as Joseph ordered, and the man brought the men into Joseph's house. 2 things to notice in that passage. Jacob sent what? He sent money and food. And when Joseph welcomed them into his house, what was he doing? He was preparing some food. Food has a way of easing tension like nothing else will. Point number 2 right there. Verses 11, verse 16, and verse 25, you see, we don't get into this until next week. But verse 25, it says that Joseph was going to come and break bread with them eventually. Why is food so important? We know that the body functions differently when the energy supply is low. It impacts cognitive psychological and physical functions as well. Hey, if you're not putting fuel in the engine, guess what? It's going to run like a Chevrolet eventually. The worst time to go shopping is when? When you're hungry, you make bad decisions. You want to buy everything in sight. I know that sometimes when I skip a meal, late in the day, I come a little bit edgy. I come a little more irritable. You don't see as big of a smile as I do after I've eaten breakfast or something like that. What's happening? My energy is starting to drop off. My engine is shutting down. My body is shutting down. My body is responding naturally to not having any food. Guys, I know you've experienced this before. You're driving down the road. You're on a road trip. And that sweet little thing sitting next to you says, honey, I'm hungry. What do? You got about 5 minutes to find something before the situation really gets out of hand. And the marketers have played on this as well. They know the impact of hunger. IHOP, it says, come hungry, leave what? Leave happy. How many of you have seen the old Snickers bar commercial? You got two people that are together. One of them is like this raging beast out of control. So here, have a Snickers bar. And all of a sudden, boy, they come this calm, peaceable. You're just not yourself when you're hungry. Food is something else that will bring comfort to a situation. They call it comfort food for a reason. There's a reason why we have food at fellowships. We love to have fellowships where there is a lot of food. It lightens the spirit. It lightens the atmosphere. It breaks down walls that nothing else will. That's why Jacob, that's why Israel sent, what did he send? Look back there in verse 11 and 12. Send a little bit of honey. Send some pistachio nuts and some almonds. He was sending food as a peace offering. And then to set the tone for the situation, what does Joseph do? Hey, go slaughter an animal. We're fixing to chow down. We're fixing to have a meal. I'm setting the stage for something to happen here. He is intentionally using the meal to set the stage for what's about to happen. Let me just say something. The night before Jesus died, what did they do? They celebrated the Lord's Supper. Who all was invited to the Lord's Supper? All of the apostles, even Judas Iscariot. The one that he knew that was going to betray him was one of the ones that dipped the bread in the same cup that he did, shared the same meal that he had. But Jesus knew that when they found out what was going to happen, their spirit was going to be crushed. So to help ease that, to bring a little bit of comfort, he said, let's go have one last meal together. Something that you will remember from now on, which, by the way, we will observe the Lord's Supper next Sunday. So point number one, show genuine interest in a person when you meet them. If you can, there's a reason why we have business meetings over a meal. You invite someone that you're doing business with to have a meal. It just kind of lightens the mood. Food has a way of easing tension like nothing else will. If you're making steps, intentional steps, say, hey, would you meet me for lunch? Let's go grab a burger or something. Let's just sit down and talk about this. I've never seen anybody angry when they're at a pizza buffet. It will go a lot further in that relationship than you would ever imagine if you just sit down and have a meal. Have them over for Sunday lunch one day. Invite them to church and then say, hey, come to my house afterwards and let's have lunch together. Here's the next thing that we see, because there's a word that's used right here. Last point is this, how you greet others sets the foundation upon which everything else in the relationship will be established. Only one time that Joseph really got rough with them. He called them spies. He accused them of being spies. But ever since then, you see him greeting them with a message of peace. Beginning in verse 18, it says, now the men were afraid because they were brought into Joseph's house. And they said, it is because the money which was returned in our sacks the first time that we are brought in so that he may make a case against us and seize us to take us as slaves with our donkeys. Let me just say this. When you begin the peacemaking process with someone, when you show interest in them, maybe when you invite them over to lunch, what are they going to think? He's up to something. You're going to be suspicious sounding. And that's exactly what these guys did. Said, uh-oh, he's being too nice to us now. He's fixing to put the whammy to us. But that's not the case. When they drew near to the steward of Joseph's house, they talked with him at the door of the house and said, oh, sir, we indeed came down the first time to buy food. But it happened when we came to the encampment that we opened our sacks, and there each man's money was in the mouth of his sack. Our money in full weight, so we have brought it back in our hand. And we have brought down other money in our hands to buy food. We do not know who put our money in our sacks. Watch what the steward says here, and watch what Joseph says later on. But he said, peace be with you. He probably greeted them with the word shalom. Remember, Joseph had an interpreter that probably knew Hebrew. Joseph used this interpreter to talk with his brothers because he didn't want to let on to who he was. He probably used the word shalom, the Hebrew word that means peace. Peace be with you. Do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has given you your treasure and your sacks. I had your money. Then he brought Simeon out to them. So the man brought the men into Joseph's house and gave them water and washed their feet. And he gave their donkeys feed. Then he made the present ready for Joseph's coming at noon. For they heard that they would eat bread. Drop down to 27 real quick, and here's what Joseph said. Joseph asked them about their well-being. That word well-being is the same word as peace be with you. It's the word shalom. There are many different ways to say hello. Why is that? Because no matter what culture you're in, no matter what part of the world you're in, no matter what language you are speaking, the way you greet someone is important no matter where you are. Location, language, culture, they all may be a little bit different, but the concept is completely the same. I want to greet you, and I want to let you know that I'm your friend. I want to let you know that you are welcome here. And there's many different ways to say hello in many different languages. Not too long ago, the governor of Hawaii said that they could no longer laugh out loud. And so from now on, when they greet each other, it's just going to be aloha. I had to throw that one in there. Turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 10. This is going to be where we end up at. Jesus knew how greeting people would be an important part to sharing the gospel. He knew that the gospel message would be abrasive to some people, knew it would be offensive to some people. So he began teaching and training his apostles on what to do when they come to a new place where they're going to share the gospel at. And when he sent them out two by two, and he gave them a lesson in relationship building. Matthew chapter 10, beginning in verse 11. This is also found in the Gospel of Luke chapter 10 as well, by the way. Jesus said this, now whatever city or town you enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and stay there till you go out. And when you go into an household, greet it. If the household is worthy, let your what? Your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever will not receive you, nor hear your words when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Jesus was preparing them on how to greet people, how to speak their peace upon them when they come to a new place. Why was this greeting of Joseph's brothers so important? But if you look at verse 18, we see that the brothers were already suspicious. The food and the greeting were working together to ease the tension. First impressions go a long, long way. Some languages use the same word for hello and goodbye. Here we see the greeting brothers, the visiting brothers greeted in verse 24 with the phrase, peace be with you. This word shalom is a very, very interesting word. It means welfare, completeness, safety, health, prosperity, soundness. But in the Bible, a typical greeting was go in peace, either a greeting or a farewell. This is the word shalom. When Jesus withstood the storm on the Sea of Galilee, he said, peace, be still. More than likely, it was the word shalom that he spoke. How you greet someone sets the stage for possibly a lifetime relationship or a lifetime of being remembered as an unfriendly person. First impressions are everything. I never will forget the first time that I met Marcy and spoke to her. We were in high school. We were high school sweethearts. We were in the band room. She played the flute and the piccolo. I played the trombone. We were through with one of our practice sessions. We were in the band room putting everything away. Now look, I was a beanpole. I had a mullet. And that day I had a shirt with no sleeves and it was cut right here. You could see my six-pack abs. And I walked up to her and boy, I was Mr. Cool. I leaned up like this and I said, hey there. Boy, and she turned around and she popped me right here with her hand on my stomach. She left an impression. But I never will forget it because that was the first time that we met. First impressions go a long, long way. How many of you remember the first time you ever met your spouse? If you're married, how many of you remember the first time? You probably remember where you were at. You probably remember what they were wearing or what you were wearing. You probably remember the song that was played. That was a first impression that made a lifetime relationship. How many of you remember the first time you ever met your very best friend? You probably remember where you were at, where they were at, what was going on. How many of you remember the first day you ever met me? You probably said, man, where did they get Forrest Gump from? What was your first impression of me? What was the very first thing that you thought? What was going through your mind? And we were building a relationship from that moment on. And I'm looking forward to seeing what the Lord does in the future. I'm still meeting new people here. First impressions are everything. Most of the times when people hear me talk, they look at me and they say, you're not from around here, are you? How many of you remember the first time you heard about Jesus? How many of you remember the day that you knelt down and you met him as your Lord and your Savior? First impressions go a long, long way to building a lifetime relationship. And that's exactly what's going on here in our Joseph narrative. And that's exactly what Jesus is teaching in the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus is saying, look, when you meet someone for the first time, that first impression is going to make a world of difference in how you present the gospel or whether they will allow you to present the gospel. You never know when you're going to have the opportunity to share the good news of Jesus Christ with someone. You better make that first impression, that greeting, go a long, long way for your opportunity to do that. When it comes to relationships and being the peacemaker, nothing will ever match the importance and value that you put on another person. People matter to the Lord. Amen? People matter to the Lord. Relationships matter to the Lord. Your relationship with him matters so much that he was willing to send his one and only son to die on the cross for your sins. He knew that by yourself you could not fix your sin problem. And as long as you had a sin problem in your life, you were going to be separated from him. And that was not what he created you for. He said, I got to fix this. The only way to do it is for me to send my one and only son, my darling son, to die on the cross for their sins so that they can once again have that relationship with me. People matter to the Lord. Relationships matter to the Lord. And they should matter to us as well. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Have you made peace with the Lord today? You'll never ever have the peace of God until you have peace with God. The Bible says that because of our sin nature, we are at enmity with God. As soon as we are born, we have a sin nature. We inherited it from Adam. Adam, the first man to ever commit a sin. It has been passed down through the entire human race. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There are none righteous, no, not one. All we are as an unclean thing, and all of our righteousness is but filthy rags before a holy God. And that sin has earned us a penalty. The wages of sin is death. Separation from a God who loves us for all eternity. Joseph thought he would never ever see his father and his brothers and his family again. But now he's having the opportunity to see that relationship restored. And he is going through some very intentional steps to make sure that happens. So for you and your relationship with the Lord, there has to be some very intentional steps for you to make. Being a good person isn't what saves you. Being baptized isn't what saves you. You can't do it on your own. You've got to make some steps toward God. That's called repentance. When we're born, we're walking away from God. And we got to be intentional about confessing our sin before Him and say, God, I'm tired of running away from You. I'm tired of living with sin in my life. I want to make peace with You by confessing myself as a sinner, by acknowledging that Jesus died for my sin, and 3 days later He rose again, conquering death, hell, and the grave, and His blood paid for my sin so I could have that relationship with You. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Is there still a war going on in your heart and your mind right now? Are you at enmity with God? If you died today, where would you spend eternity? Jesus said, enter ye in at the strait gate. For wide is the path and wide is the gate that leads to destruction. There will be many that find it. Narrow is the path and narrow is the gate that leads to righteousness. And few there will be that find it. It all starts by confessing Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. God, I know that I've sinned. I know that my life isn't where it should be. And I want that to change. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He was born of a virgin, lived a holy, perfect life, suffered a death that He should not have suffered. And I want Him as my Lord and my Savior. So God, I ask that You forgive me of my sins. Make me a new person. Give me a new life. Help me to have that relationship with You. Help me to experience that peace that I've been looking for in many other things and cannot find. Friend, if that's where you're at today, if that's something that you need to do, in just a moment when that music begins, don't hesitate. As soon as we stand up, I would say step out of that pew into this aisle. Walk down here, either take me or John Logan by the hand. We'll pray with you and we'll share with you what you need to do to be at peace with the Lord. Heavenly Father, we come before You today. Thank You so much for this message. We thank You for this day. And we thank You for this great opportunity, Lord, to walk with You, to have our relationship with You restored once again. We thank You, Jesus, that You are the true peacemaker, and it is through Your blood that we can have peace with God. And I just pray, Lord, dear Lord, that if there's anyone here today that needs You in their life, that You would give them the boldness, Lord, that they need to step out, confess your sins, and make a commitment to follow You. And we just ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
preceding message was presented by First Baptist Church in Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about First Baptist Church, including contact info, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.